This is The Word to Stand On for Life with Pastor Ron Arbaugh.
Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cut deep into my heart.
The Word to Stand On for Life is a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel in San Antonio. A live call-in show here to help you answer your questions about the Bible and how to apply the Word to your daily life. For more information on Calvary Chapel, visit our website, calvarysa.com. Get your Bible questions ready and call in now to 210-340-9585. It's The Word to Stand On for Life with Pastor Ron Arbaugh.
Welcome to the program. Thank you for tuning in. I'm Pastor Ron Arbaugh from Calvary Chapel in San Antonio, Texas, and this is The Word to Stand On for Life, a program dedicated to taking your phone calls and answering your questions, Bible questions, church questions, stuff going on in your life questions, whatever's on your heart. All you need to do is dial 210-340-9585. If you're outside the local San Antonio area, you can call toll-free at 877-630-KSLR. That's 630-5757. You can email questions to us by emailing questions at calvarysa.com, or you can use our free Calvary Chapel mobile app. And as always, if you are driving in your car, the safest way to call is use the free KSLR mobile app. Just hit the call now banner at the top of the screen. You'll be connected directly to our studio producer. Hope you had a great day in church yesterday. You know, our life as a pastor, my life is just the opposite of everybody else. You know, the weekends, they work all week. And well, our work really begins. I work the rest of the week too, but our work week really begins on Friday, and we just had a great time. A lot of people here, people got saved. I had the privilege, now this is going to sound funny, but I had the real privilege of preaching one of the hardest messages that I've ever had to preach. And, you know, I just was thanking the Lord that he counted me worthy to be able to communicate a message like that. So just really a good week. I hope where you're went to church, people got saved. Hope that the Lord was able to use you and the gifts that he's given you to be a blessing to somebody else. Good day yesterday. Hey, tonight at Calvary Chapel, our men's, women's, and youth Bible studies are at 7 o'clock, our normal Monday night crew. You can bring the whole family. Pastor Ken is going to be teaching the men. I know Paula told me he was going to be teaching the ladies, but I can't remember who she told me. So that's at 7 o'clock. And ladies, you can watch it, calvarysa.com. On our live stream, but it's always better to be here because what happens after the teaching often is a real, real blessing. The ministry goes on when the study is over. So that's tonight at 7 o'clock. Well, let's get to questions. We've had a bunch of them sent in, so let's get to these questions. The first one is from our email inbox. It's from Nacho. It says, Pastor Ron, is Obadiah verses 19 through 21, is that future prophecy? What I mean is this a prophecy in support of the rock city of Petra when Israel goes to it as they flee from the Antichrist in Revelation? Nacho, it's not. The one thing about Obadiah that we have to remember, it's the only prophecy in Scripture that doesn't deal at all with Israel. Not even a little bit. It is for Edom. Edom, of course, the Edomites, they were the descendants of Esau. They were always a pain in the neck for Israel, and so God was dealing with them as well. But the entire prophecy is one chapter. The prophecy of Obadiah is all and only about Edom, so it has no relevance whatsoever to the end times. You are right, however, Nacho, in the Great Tribulation, at the 3.5-year part of the 7-year Great Tribulation, the Antichrist is going to set up an idol. He's going to demand to be worshipped. Of course, Jews aren't going to do that. And then he's going to try to kill him. And they're going to flee to the rock city of Petra. It's in Jordan, modern-day Jordan. That's a natural place they could be protected. It's the easiest place ever to defend because armies can't get through and get in there. So God will preserve his people for the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. That just isn't what Obadiah is talking about at all. Thank you for the question. I appreciate it very, very much. Here is a question. This is from our mobile app, and it's from Anonymous. What is a really good passage, 10 to 12 verses, to teach with an observation, interpretation, and application format? At first, Anonymous, I kind of was having a brain fade and didn't know what you meant by this, but obviously you're talking about inductive Bible study. And it's a great way to really dig in without any other outside resources, just getting familiar with the text. Inductive Bible study is observing what it says. Just what does it say? The second part is what does it mean? And then third is how can I use it or application? So it's a wonderful, you're not relying on commentaries, you're not relying on anything other than the Bible to interpret the scriptures. So Anonymous, they're all really good passages. They're all really good passages. Let me make a suggestion. I would take the sections in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That would be a really good place to start. And I did that myself many, many, many years ago in Bible college when we had an inductive Bible study class. But just take the sections, whatever they are. Your Bible will have breaks and it will have these headlines. Now, remember, the headers aren't inspired by God. That's just sort of a directional that's given to us by the publishers about where the Bible is going or where the text is going. But 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are really, really good. I think Philippians is just dynamite for that. If you take that first section of Philippians, it's so rich. And so the inductive Bible study method for Philippians would be wonderful. But as I said, there is no bad place to start. When I began really digging into the Bible, this is sort of what I was trying to do. Just observe the text, get familiar with it. Now, one of the things I will suggest very strongly, Anonymous, is that when you're doing this, you have to read repetitiously. When I was doing inductive Bible study, this back when I could see better, when I was doing inductive Bible study, I would read the verses minimally 3 times before I even started. And I would read them slowly, and I'd read them out loud so that I could hear them. And I would want to give myself a little bit of time just to sort of digest what I'm reading. But at least 3 times, and preferably, if you have the time, more. And that's one of the reasons that we take smaller passages of Scripture when we're doing inductive Bible study, is so that we can take the time to read repetitiously. So minimally 3 times, but optimally 5 or 6 times, and then you sit down verse by verse. I just used to take a yellow legal pad. I'm a yellow legal pad guy, and I would draw 2 lines to separate the pad in 3 things. The first would be observation. What does it say? The second would be interpretation. What does it mean? And you don't have to write a commentary. It's just write yourself some notes, and then the question is, well, what does that mean for me? How can I change my life, or how can I change the way I'm behaving today with that? And it's a really, really rich form of Bible study. So great question. I'm really thrilled that you are interested in doing inductive Bible study that way. Here's another anonymous question from our email inbox. Hi, Pastor Ron. Hope all is well. Thank you. It is. The question continues, what do you recommend for couples to start reading the Bible and praying together? Or what advice can you give for couples to start putting the Lord as the center of their household? Thank you for time and God bless. Anonymous, thank you for the question. This is so heartening to a pastor. I can promise you when couples want to do this, their lives are about to change, and many times they're not even aware of it. I typically will tell people to start reading the book of Ephesians. You know, if you're talking to an unbeliever or something, maybe you'd want to start in the Gospel of John. But for Christians, and you want to really dig in, especially for husband and wife, Ephesians is absolutely the best. You read out loud, let your wife read out loud, and then you can sit and talk about it. Now, don't take off too big a chunks. In Ephesians, I think comfortably you can do a chapter a day, but just read it together and talk about it. Now, let me say this, and this is me evangelizing the rest of my audience. If husbands and wives will read the word together, then I promise marriages will not only be fixed and healed and given new life, but new hope will come flooding in. You know, our problem is flesh. The Word of God is Spirit. And when we read it together, the Holy Spirit then takes His Word and He begins the process of transforming hearts. And what will happen is that a husband and a wife, their hearts will be knit together as partners in ministry together as never before. That's how vital this is, how critical it is. So start with Ephesians, and then it really doesn't matter where you go. Go back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but make it a habit. Keep on doing it. Now, don't make it a Bible study. You know, it's not one of those things where you're going to have a pulpit in the house and you're going to do a Bible study. This is just talking about the Word, letting the Holy Spirit shape your thoughts and concerns and provide answers for the things that you're dealing with. So just read together. That's really important. The other thing you mentioned about praying together, that simply requires the discipline to do it. And let me give you another kind of a warning about praying together. We don't have to pray for hours. We don't have to pray in King James English. Especially if a husband and wife have not been praying together, I can promise you both of you are going to be really self-conscious at the beginning. Just pray and learn to talk to God together, and things will change. Jesus will be there, and it will reinvigorate your spiritual marriage, your physical marriage, and every other thing. So start, my suggestion is Ephesians, but either at the beginning or at the end, read. Just read and pray and see what the Lord is going to do. On what advice can I give for couples to start putting the Lord as the center of the household? I think this discipline of reading the Bible together and praying together is the place to start. God will do the work. We can't do the work. Let me also say this. You need Anonymous to be consistent. You know, we get all excited about Bible study, or I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read more, and then life happens. Make this a discipline. Get up early in the morning. Get up earlier. And I know not everybody's a morning person. I am, but not everybody is. However, the world starts in the morning, and you got to go to work, and you got things to do. So that means you got to get to bed earlier so you can get up earlier. And you need to find some time to spend together, husbands and wives, in the Lord. Now, there's another factor. You've got to be in the Word together or by yourselves as well, individually. But remember, Peter calls us joint heirs of the grace of life together. That means there's no individual grace when you're married. Two become one, and one follows the Lord. So it has to be done together. So private reading, you need to have your own relationship with the Lord and the Word of God. But together, you need to do it as well. And that's going to require the discipline of getting enough rest at night and getting up in the morning. Jesus himself said, morning by morning, he awakens me with an instructed tongue. Jesus needed communication with his Father in the morning. How much more do we need that same kind of communication? So you do your part. You just discipline yourself to do the work, and God will do the rest. If you wait until the evening, if you wait until the kids are in bed or dinner's finished and dishes put away, I promise you, you're probably going to miss out because we get tired. We fall asleep. So get up in the morning. Give God the first part of your day. And whatever you have to do, whatever discipline you need in order to do that, I can promise you, Anonymous, it will pay off. Thank you very much for the question. Let's go to Sam from San Antonio on line one. Sam, thank you for calling. You're on the air.
Hey, Pastor Ron. It's good to hear your voice.
Thank you, Sam. How are you?
I'm doing well. Well, I had a quick question for you, Pastor. So, in my experience, there's been, you know, varying different denominational and theological approaches to regarding the, what dreams function in that of a Christian life, meaning like on one side, it could be much more superstition regarding them, and while some could be very much a liberal outlook saying that, yes, God is clearly speaking to you from that of a dream. So my question to you, Pastor, is what is your perspective, and what would your recommendation to be like going and trying to interpretation if you think God is trying to speak to you through a dream?
Yeah, Sam, that's a hard question because we get so mystical about it, you know, and we all want to believe that God is speaking to us. And, you know, I ask God to speak to me in my dreams every night. And most of the time it's the devil who's interrupting. But we just have to be really, really cautious, conservative when it comes to dreams. We all dream. The enemy messes with our dreams. And I think we've got to rest on the faithfulness of God. If God gives you a dream, I promise you, he wants you to know what it means. He won't just leave you in limbo. We don't have to go searching for interpretations. Or there's always people in churches, Sam, that think well, God's given me the gift. I can interpret dreams. That's really not a gift that's described to us in the New Testament. If God gives you a dream and you get to sense it, that's from the Lord, then what we've got to do is spend some time quietly before the Lord and say, Jesus, I know I believe this dream was from you. If it is, you want me to know what it means. So Lord, would you please, as I'm in the Word, as we're talking in prayer, would you share the interpretation with me? And even if he doesn't at that moment, I can promise you this, if it's from him, when you need to know what the dream means, you'll know what it means. Now, one of the things that we get confused with, we see all the dream interpreters in the Old Testament, you know, Joseph and later, of course, others who were interpreting Daniel, most notably, they're focused on being able to interpret dreams. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit like you do, Sam, and like I do. So I think we just have to be really careful. I think the danger is that we start to believe that every dream is from the Lord, and that's not realistic. And we put a lot of pressure on ourselves, if we think it might be, to figure out what it is. And I think we sometimes over-spiritualize them. I can promise you, while God has spoken to me in dreams a few times, it's very few times. And I can also tell you, Sam, that the devil is screaming at me nearly every night in my dreams. So I just have to get up and say, okay, Lord, I don't think that was from you. I'm just going to shake it off. But if there's those times when I think the Lord is trying to tell me something, I've got to take some time and just say, okay, Lord, I know you'll tell me what it means if it was from you. So give me the interpretation of the dream and do it at just when the time when I need it. And he'll do that. Just don't chase dream interpretations. There's just a lot of damage done in the church by false prophets and people who tout themselves as having these gifts. I just don't think we have to put any pressure on ourselves. We make our lives so difficult by over mystifying things. And I've learned that the Lord is very, very practical. So, Sam, that's the counsel that I would give you regarding dreams. And, you know, keep an open heart and an open mind. And as I do literally every night before I go to bed, okay, Lord, protect my heart and my body physically, but my dreams and my nightmares. And Jesus, if you want to speak to me, give me ears to hear. And most of the time, God's not going to speak to me in a dream. When he does and you think it's him, just rest in him by faith, and at the right time, if it really is from him, he'll give you the interpretation of that dream. Thank you, Sam. Appreciate the call very, very much. 340-9585 for your live calls and questions. Here is another anonymous question from our email inbox. How do we know when we're speaking in tongues? I find that I want more in my prayer life. I want to pray in and for his will in faith, but I'm too afraid to practice the gift wrong in my private time with the Lord. I hope my question makes sense. Thank you for being so encouraging and obedience with your radio ministry. I always look forward to it. Anonymous, thank you very, very much for the kind words. You know, we just talked about this in my pastor's discipleship class this past Saturday. And there were several people who raised the same question. You know, I want to pray in your will. I want the gift of tongues. But when I start to exercise it, then I feel like maybe I'm doing it wrong, or maybe it's not really the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's just me. And here's the thing. We got to rely on God. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You don't have to complete it. And we've got to trust our heart with a God who loves us. And there's no wrong way to practice the gift in your private time with the Lord. There's no wrong way. Now, the minute you start praying in tongues, and it's a wonderful gift. I want everybody in this audience to understand that tongues is a wonderful, wonderful gift. It's the only gift that's so personal. I call it a vertical gift, just between you and God. It doesn't go out horizontally. It's not to bless other people. It's not to be shared with other people. It's just between you and the Lord. And Paul writes, I would that you all spoke in tongues more than I do. It's a gift that edifies or strengthens our prayer relationship with the Lord. Who wouldn't want that? But don't worry about doing it wrong, especially the gift of tongues has to be used in proportion to your faith. New believers who get it, it sounds silly. And the minute you start, the devil will be right there and say, oh, that's not the Holy Spirit. You're just making that up. You can't do it wrong. And if you can rest in that, Anonymous, I promise you that the Lord will bless your prayer relationship with the Lord. And again, it's not something you have to do every day. It's not something you have to do for hours and hours and hours. But just as you feel led by the Spirit, if you say, you know, Lord, I think I want to pray in my prayer language today. And then you start praying. Boy, that's an exercise in faith. You're abandoning all that makes sense, all understanding, and you're simply saying, Lord, I'm trusting in you. And again, there were three or four separate questions about that in our pastor's discipleship class this past Saturday. And I said the same thing. Don't worry about doing it wrong. It's God who works both to do and to will in you. And so just go with it. Just trust him and be grateful. But to everybody, it's weird. A lot of people can't accept it. But I told the pastor's class on Saturday that it is the one gift that I believe God will give to every Christian. Now, I know that not every Christian will receive that gift. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 12. Do all speak in tongues? The answer is no. But the reason they don't is because it's just a gift they don't have the faith to receive. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. In many cases, it makes us feel silly. And so we abandon it. And it's a wonderful gift. And that's why he said, I would that you all spoke in tongues more than I do. One other comment about tongues, Anonymous. It's a gift that a lot of people receive. And while it's novel and new, we're thrilled about it. But we don't persevere utilizing the gift. And I think it needs to become a regular part of our prayer life. Again, regular doesn't mean every day. It doesn't mean that there's 20 minutes a day in English and 20 minutes a day in your prayer language. It just means as the Lord leads, it's something that we really and truly need to be grateful for. And as weird as it seems, and to a lot of people, it's just weird. We had several people in the class on Saturday say, it's just so strange. I'm afraid of it. And because we've seen churches abuse the gift, people are afraid of it. Don't get cheated. Don't get ripped off because you've seen others abuse it. Just purpose in your heart that I'm not going to abuse it. Very important question, and believe me, your prayer life will be enhanced immeasurably as you trust the Lord. Great question. 340-9585. I think we're coming up on a break really, really soon. Let me also say about tongues. In a corporate setting, especially in those wildly charismatic churches, and you see the gift abused, it turns people off. I know really great Bible teachers who have been so concerned about the abuses that they've just decided the gift isn't for today and has no value. But just be careful when you're speaking in tongues in church, in a church setting, two or three at the most, Paul says, and there always has to be an interpretation. And if there's no interpretation, then the gifts of tongues ceases in the corporate assembly. Doesn't mean you can't practice it privately. But remember, this is just your thing with Jesus. And I love the gift that God has given. Hey, we've got 30 minutes left in the Monday show, 340-9585, or toll free 877-630-KSLR. I'll be back in 2 minutes.
Back to the Word to Stand On for Life. We're taking your calls at 340-9585 or toll-free 877-630-KSLR. Now, here's Pastor Ron Arbaugh.
Welcome back to the second half of our Monday show, 340-9585. That's area code 210 for your live calls and questions. I was just thinking yesterday here at church that the time was, it went by so fast. I felt like I was racing yesterday. I mean, first service, we got here and it seemed like we're done, but I felt like I was racing to keep up. Well, that's how fast the first half of the show went. So, again, we'd love your input, your calls and comments or questions. Our first question for this half is from Michael S. And he says, it's from our email inbox. He says, what are your thoughts on the show, The Chosen? Do you think it may be a good way of introducing Jesus to other non-believers? Michael, it is a wonderful vehicle to show unbelievers. Now, I think we a couple of quick caveats. The first is that we've got to tell them this is not Bible. This is a story. This is a dramatized interpretation of the gospel accounts. But it is not Bible, nor does it replace the Bible. And I think sometimes we Christians get a little bit spiritually lazy. And, you know, we just think, well, this I saw in The Chosen, so this is how it went. That's not the case. But I think it's an excellent vehicle to show to unbelievers. I think especially if you are familiar with the gospel accounts, Michael, you can answer their questions, and there's going to be a lot of questions that come up, but it is a wonderful tool to show to others, and I would encourage you to do so even more. So, yes, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I liked it. I've not seen any of the new season at all. I've seen three seasons, and I've got some problems with it. I got some issues. I think some of the characterizations and the character development I think is wrong. But remember, this is an interpretation. You know, when I'm teaching the Bible, I'm going to interpret it. But at the same time, I'm doing it from the perspective as the Spirit leads me. In this case, for example, they made Matthew the tax collector on the autism spectrum. And of course, that wouldn't have been the case. Peter had a gambling problem. That wouldn't be the case. I think that the two things that I objected to the most, Michael, about the first seasons of the Chosen is their portrayal of Mary Magdalene as somebody who, you know, backslid and you know, was struggling with their faith. That's simply, there's no indication at all that that's even a possibility. This was a woman that had seven demons cast out of her. So I don't like that. But the one that bothered me the most was the fact that Jesus needed help in his sermon prep for the Sermon on the Mount. That was just nonsensical. But having said that, and that's why you need to know your Bible. But having said that, it is a wonderful way to introduce other people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So keep on doing it. Thank you very, very much. Let's go to Mark on line one from San Antonio. Mark, thank you for calling. You're on the air.
Yes, hello, Pastor Ron. Just want to let you know, first of all, for an astounding service and message yesterday. It was my first time with my family to go to Calvary Chapel on the whole the testimony about you and Jim, and also just the challenge for us to for love and forgiveness, to be reconciled and all that. I definitely had a few people, in my own life that definitely need to have closure on and have reconciliation with. So this is truly an astounding, very practical, very heavy duty for big boys and big girls, like you said at the very beginning of the message yesterday. I just wanted to get that out of my head right now, and it was really awesome.
Thank you, Mark. Okay. Can I ask you which service you came to, Mark?
It was the last one, the third one.
Okay. Good. Thank you. What's your question?
Yes. Awesome. Okay. Two of them, actually. I don't know if you want to take both of them, but I'll take one at a time here. First of all, it has to do with a friend of mine that is actually a member of the church or a frequent attender who invited me or let me know about Calvary Chapel, and he was wondering why there would not be more messages preached on or taught regarding prophecy and how maybe messages geared on how to get ready for the possibility of Christians going through or the body of Christ going through any kind of tribulation period or getting ready in case it ends up that way, although I'm a pre-trib rapturist myself, but he is not. He believes in some pre-wrath, tribulation type, line of thought. But wondering about that. The second question is rather on the subject of tongues, which we just talked about before the 4:30 break. Mm-hmm. I caught that the end of that question that you answered regarding tongues. It was very good. I just had a question about that, piggybacking off of what you were saying about maybe you mentioned this before I came on the air. I thought basically all the gifts were basically the primary usage of them was supposed to be for edifying the saints instead of our own selves, whether it would be, enhancing our prayer language with God, the Spirit and all that, which is what I caught, in your answer, which is very good. But I thought the primary one and one in which we consider the greater gifts, we are to seek the greater gifts, the ones that are primarily used for edification of others in the body of Christ. I'm
absolutely
out.
Thank you, Mark. Appreciate it very, very much. Let me take that one first because the other one could get a little bit lengthy and complicated. The gift of tongues. All of the gifts operated in the body. If you read 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and again, I want to emphasize chapter 13, the famous chapter is right in between those. The gifts are all and only for the edification of others. It's never a gift. God gives you a gift, the gift of tongues, the individual gift. That edifies your walk with Him, your prayer life with Him. But the purpose of all of the gifts of the Spirit are to be a blessing to others. You know, if you want to do something for somebody, you don't first do something for you. You let God use you, and then other people, Mark, will be blessed by what you do. And you're absolutely right. The gifts of the Spirit, not just tongues in a corporate setting, but all of the gifts are to be a blessing to others. The gift of tongues individually is the least of all of the gifts. The greatest of all of the gifts is love. At the end, there's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. That's where 1 Corinthians 13 begins. Let me deal with the question your friend asked, Mark, about prophecy. I've taught through the whole Bible. Our church has been through the entire Old Testament, so we spend a lot of time talking about prophecy. We do that on Wednesday nights. In the New Testament, when prophecy issues come up, we teach those. Now, what we do is we teach through the Bible. When I started in 1 John several weeks ago, we won't stop until we get all the way through 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So we teach what comes up. I don't have the opportunity to say, well, I think this week I want to preach on prophecy, or this week I want to preach on the end times. We preach through the Bible. When the Apostle Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. It's one of the great cathartic passages of Scripture in the book of Acts. He told him, look, your blood is not on my hands. I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And we believe with all of our heart, Mark, that the way to prepare people for the return of Jesus Christ is to preach the Bible, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That comes from Ephesians chapter 4. So we equip them, and the only way to equip them is to give them the tools, and the tools, of course, come in the form of the Word of God. So that's why we do what we do, why there's a method to our madness, and we believe that the Lord has directed us to do that, and he's given us that model in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. I don't think it prepares anybody for difficult times or for the return of Jesus Christ to talk about politics or to talk about all the horrible things that are going on in the world. We have plenty of time to talk about sin, and we do here at Calvary Chapel. As you're teaching through the Bible, you can't miss it. But there's no possibility at all that God would interrupt what he wrote, what we know is written by the Spirit, so that we could talk about something that we want to talk about. I know the world, especially now, is prophecy crazy, prophecy updates. We like the feeling of reading the paper with one hand, and that's a metaphor, and our Bible in the other hand. But the way to be equipped to see Jesus is to have your minds renewed. And the way you do that, according to Paul in Romans chapter 12, is in the Word of God. So that's why we do what we do. Now, let me also say one other thing. When people ask me, are we going to be prepared, or are you preparing people for the Great Tribulation? My answer is no. We're not going to be in the Great Tribulation. Your pre-trib, you said, Mark, it's the only possibility. There's not even a hint anywhere else in the Bible that we could be here in the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Well, you and I, we haven't rejected Christ. God is not angry with us. Jesus took God's wrath in our place. And so for God to pour out his wrath on his people who are forgiven, sons and daughters of God, that's impossible. Jesus himself said that we should pray that we would be counted worthy to escape such things. So I would never tell somebody, well, you know, you better be ready in case the Great Tribulation, we're going to go through it. It's impossible that Christians can go through the Great Tribulation, and it takes only a cursory understanding of the Bible to come to that conclusion. So if he comes to church here, tell him just sit and listen for a while. It'll be, the Spirit will make things clear. Great question, Mark. Thank you very, very much. Here is a question. This one is from our email inbox, and it's from Too Hungry to Read. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. Pastor, I'm currently studying about Paul and reading The Apostle of the Heart Set Free. You're right about this book. Now, let me tell the audience what that is. F.F. Bruce, who is my favorite all-time New Testament commentator, he wrote the authoritative book on the life of the Apostle Paul. It's called A Paul, The Heart of the Apostle Set Free. And it is, I can't recommend it enough. It's absolutely wonderful. So he says, I'm right about this book. However, I have somewhat of a reading difficulty, and it takes me a very long time to get through anything. And then in parentheses, he says, 2 chapters a week in the Bible. I know you have difficulty seeing, and wonder if you have any go-to place for audiobooks. Public library is very limited. My go-to place for audio Bible and audiobooks is Paula. She reads to me sometimes endlessly, Too Hungry to Read. And I don't have a lot of time. My time is very structured. I miss reading. Oh, I miss reading more than I can communicate. When I was a new Christian, God put a hunger in my heart for the Word, and I read, I devoured not only the Bible, but everything else I could get. Obviously, God knew that I was going to lose my vision, and he has equipped me and enabled me to continue to do it, in spite of the fact that I can't see very well at all. And so reading is laborious. Now, my dear friends here at the church, my tech geniuses. They've set up my computers, so I got giant letters and things like that. But even still, reading can be really, really hard, difficult for me. But you just discipline yourself, and you go through it. So I really don't spend a lot of time with audiobooks. They'll buy me some Kindle books here so that I can read commentaries on my computer. But I really don't have the time to go for audiobooks, just to sit. I'm always working, and usually when I have time that I'm not doing anything, I'm speaking to the Lord. So that's the best I can do. But let me say this to you. Not reading, whatever the reason. I've had people say, well, I have ADHD, and I can't concentrate, I can't focus. There are things that you focus on, I can promise you that. Whether it's social media, television, movies, I know there are things that you can sit down and you can spend time and focus on. Rearrange your priorities so that the most important thing that you're going to spend time and focus on is the Word of God. Discipline yourself. No matter how hard it is, you fight through, you persevere through, and I promise you, too hungry, I promise you that the Holy Spirit will bless you for your efforts. I promise that's the case. Let's go to Scott from Von Army on line one. Scott, you have a fan. Did you hear the program last week?
I did, brother. That was such a blessing. I just wanted to make a quick comment for the person who was looking, because I have the same issue. I listen to a lot of audiobooks. It was recommended to me. I'm driving, so I don't have the apps, but maybe he can Google them. If you can get a digital copy of the book, there are some apps out there that will, you can choose the voice, and they'll actually read whatever that copy of that book is to you. Just about anything's available anymore, but... and more books are becoming digitally available. So I just wanted to make that comment.
Scott, thank you very much. How useful. Very, very helpful. You know, Paula was saying in our pastor's class, we're talking about tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And Paula has the gift of interpretation. And I've shared a story. You know, we go to a massage place. All the people there are Chinese. By the way, just so you guys know, we have Mandarin translation in our first two services. Every Sunday, and we've got a pretty big Chinese audience and people that are coming to the church, and so every time I go in, I say, Lord, give me their language, please give me the gift of tongues, Mandarin, so I can share Jesus with them, so I can talk to them. And that hasn't happened yet. Paula says, well, I got it, and she's got an app. Scott said that the apps are available. She's got an app where she can talk in her phone, and it will speak back in Mandarin. And so her and the Chinese people in the massage place, they're just having a great old time while we're getting ready to go. So thank you, Scott. I appreciate the call. Here is a question. This one is from Nacho. Pastor Ron, I've got an extended set of questions regarding Jonah. Could you comment on Jonah chapter 4? I think this chapter goes hand in hand with your study in 1 John 3 yesterday about loving and not hating others, especially those who may not be of the same culture or race. I read that there is a Jewish tradition saying that Jonah replied to the Lord after verse 11 and said, "Govern your word according to the measure of mercy." Is that a measure based on how we Christians act out and extend our love to others? Now, there's another question after this, but let me just deal with this. Those of us who are in reading commentaries and we're studying to really find out, rightly divide the Word of God, you're going to read things like there are Jewish traditions. Commentators will tell, but we have to remember those Jewish traditions are not. We don't even know if they're true. They're certainly not inspired of God. And here's what I know about Jonah in his conversation with the Lord. If, in fact, Jonah said that, and it was really from the Lord, and he wanted us to know it, it would have been included in chapter 4 of Jonah's prophecy. So I would doubt at all that he said that. It seems inconsistent with where Jonah was mentally and emotionally at that particular time. You know, govern your world according to the measure of mercy. You remember Jonah was upset. I mean, Jonah, we call him the reluctant prophet. Jonah wasn't happy with the Lord at all. Jonah, we talk about hate yesterday. Jonah had some deep-seated prejudices when God told him to go preach the word in Nineveh, and he didn't want to go. He was kind of grumbling. God said, look, I've got 120,000 in Nineveh who don't know their right hand from their left hand. You want me to destroy them? And Jonah begrudgingly did what he was asked by God to do, but it wasn't something that he was happy about doing. Now, the next question is, what happened to Jonah after chapter 4? Do we have any more information about his office as a prophet? We really don't. We do know that he is referred to in the prophecy of Daniel. I mean, I think he's also referred to in the prophecy of Isaiah. So we know we have the validation that he was a prophet, but there's no after story. There's no follow-up in what happened with Jonah. I can only hope, Nacho, that he learned not to grumble at God, not to run away from God. We humans can be hard-headed, so we don't know if that's the case. And then he says, did his work in Nineveh make him the Paul of the Old Testament preaching to the Gentiles? Both men had similar situations happen that redirected their ministry. Both of them were headed in the wrong direction, away from God, opposing God, when God took drastic action to put them back in the right course for his glory. Thank you. I haven't thought of it in those terms, Nacho, but in the sense that the Ninevites, the Assyrians, were Gentiles, we can say, yeah, that he was. But there's a big difference between Saul of Tarsus and Jonah. Jonah was already a prophet of God. Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of God. So it's not like they were coming from the same direction. They met Jesus and everything changed. Jonah, if nothing else, demonstrates just how stubborn we can be and how often we will impose our will on God instead of simply saying, okay, Lord, you're in charge. Thy will, not my will, be done. I think one of the great lessons that we learn from Jesus is, thy will, O God, be done. So only in the sense that he preached to Gentiles would he have that correlation with the Apostle Paul. But I think most of Jonah's ministry was to Jews like the rest of the Old Testament prophets, again, with the exception of Obadiah. Good question. Thank you very, very much. I don't think we have time for a phone call, so let me get to a question here. Tina says, Pastor Ron, is Benny Hinn a reliable preacher? Tina, I'm glad I got to this question today. The answer is no, no, 1,000 times no. Benny Hinn is as bad as they get. Benny Hinn has been publicly rebuked. He has publicly repented and then continued teaching the filth, the junk that he's always taught. There is nothing to recommend about Benny Hinn's ministry. And boy, I wouldn't want to be him on Judgment Day. That's all I can say. So no, he is not a reliable preacher, and stay away. You know, Tina, when I got saved, I had a friend who was introducing me to the pastors he was listening to, and he was a prosperity guy, and I needed money, so I thought, well, why not? And, you know, the minute, as a brand new believer now, the minute I started reading anything from Benny Hinn, there was something in me that was saying, this is really, really wrong. Really, really wrong. Then, very early in my walk, I went to a Benny Hinn crusade, which is really just a carnival show. And it was in Anaheim, California. And God gave me a very unique perspective to watch that show. And the whole time, the Lord was speaking to my heart. Now, remember, I'm a brand new Christian. This is even before I was called to be a pastor. I knew that it was all a show. I knew that there was nothing authentic, nothing of God in it at all. And God gave me, I said, that unique perspective that day. I don't have time to go into the story here. But please, by all means, stay as far away from Benny Hinn and anything that he's teaching as you possibly can. He is one of the very, very worst. Okay, let me see real quickly. Do I have 30 seconds? I have 30 seconds, so let me see. Gordon, I can do this one. Gordon says, praying in the Spirit, does that mean praying in tongues? No, Gordon, it doesn't. Praying in the Spirit means praying in the will of God, under the compulsion of God, but not praying in tongues. However, when you are praying in tongues, you are praying by the power of the Spirit. So in that particular case, it is a spiritual prayer. But when people say, I want to pray in the Spirit, that does not mean in any fashion or form to pray in tongues. Good question. Thank you, Gordon. Hey, appreciate the calls. Appreciate the question today. I'm Pastor Ron Arbaugh from Calvary Chapel in San Antonio, Texas. Tonight we have our men's, women's, and youth Bible studies at 7 o'clock. May the Lord bless you and keep you. I'll be back tomorrow at 4 o'clock on AM 630. The Lord willing, we'll see you then. Bye.
Thanks for spending this time with Calvary Chapel's The Word to Stand On for Life with Pastor Ron Arbaugh. The Word to Stand On for Life is on every weekday afternoon at 4, and Pastor Ron invites you to find out more about Calvary Chapel at calvarysa.com. The Word to Stand On for Life was sponsored by Calvary Chapel of San Antonio.